Timothy, sorry. You'll find it just past Thessalonians. You'll get to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1182. As I was anticipating this day, I was wondering what to preach on my 10th anniversary. I revisited the first sermon I preached after I was ordained, and so I thought I'll do it again this morning. You've heard this sermon before, but I know memories of God's people, so you might not remember much, and that's okay. That's another thing I've learned after 25 years. The Word works slowly, and we don't remember many sermons. I think the best of us remember maybe five. That's true for preachers too, by the way. But the Word works over time to sanctify us and to cleanse us. Now, part of the reason why I wanted to revisit this is to remind myself of what God has called me to, which I need to do again and again, but also because there is a great need in the Church of Christ. Just in the past month, one of the seminary sent out a note on the urgent need for pastors in the churches. One Presbyterian denomination reported that roughly 10% of their pulpits are vacant, and another indicated that they may need 220 pastors each year for the next 10 years to make sure their vacant pulpits are filled. They are 20% vacancy in the URC at the moment, and the challenge is getting greater because there are not many men that are going to seminary, not enough for the demand and the need. And so the need for us as the Church of Christ to actually concertedly pray as the Lord has taught us. You remember Jesus looking, seeing the need and saying, "The harvest is great, but the harvesters few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest." And so it's in that light that I want us to reflect upon this passage together, so that we may see the Lord provide for His people for the next generation. The need is great, but the Lord is faithful. So let us pray, and then we can read. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, that You uphold Your people and You uphold Your pastors who You have called to bring Your word to Your people. May You give us ears to hear, all of us, so that we may take Your word to heart. Be with Your servant as he speaks today. And will You continue to uphold him so that he may remain faithful, not only today, but in the years to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin reading in verse 10. This is the word of God. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing. This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect on these words of Paul, and especially verse 1 and 2 together. This is a significant moment, not only in the life of the Apostle Paul, but in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's significant because we're moving from the apostolic ministry to the post-apostolic ministry. Paul is days, at most weeks, away from his own death. He says there in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's facing death. And he acknowledged that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. His evaluation is that he has been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks forward to the Lord receiving him. Notice verse 8. Hence there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Paul is not saying that he will receive this special honor. No, the honor that he longs for is the honor that all of God's people will receive when Jesus comes, when they persevere to the end. But you see, what is on Paul's heart now is, what will happen to the Church of Christ? And in particular, he is thinking, how can he encourage this young man? Now, it tells us how things have changed. Timothy is about between 30 and 40 years. Maybe good news for some of us that he is considered a young man, yet by Paul. He is timid. Paul, earlier, in these letters to him in particular, speak to him to remember and not to be overwhelmed, to remember the grace that he has received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he wants to charge him to remain faithful to what God has called him to. And so Paul comes, and in verse 1 he puts him in a solemn context. He puts him in the presence of God himself to remind him there is where he ministers, there is where his ministry must be weighed. And then he sets before him the solemn call. Preach the word. And he sets forth what that means in the rest of us too. Notice that solemn context. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is incredible, isn't it? Paul, as it were, takes Timothy and he says, stand in the presence of God. Stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive this word. Preach the word. I give you this charge before the Lord who rules, and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to save. Now notice, he does it in light of the judgment that is to come. Who is to judge the living and the dead? Timothy, don't forget that the one before whom you stand, before whom I call you to this solemn task, will judge you and all mankind. I charge you, in light of the fact that he is coming soon, he will come and he will establish his kingdom once and for all. What is Paul doing? If Timothy is as timid as he appears, this might have scared him to death. Paul is placing him here so that Timothy will see very clearly what it is that God has called him to. That everything that may hinder and, as it were, fog up his mind, that may make him stumble and forget or drift away from the preaching of the word, would disappear. I didn't know what fog was till we moved here. You know how fog obscures the world around us. Now, what can fog up Timothy's mind so that he would lose sight of this call to preach the word? Well, the pressures that are from without. The pressures of the world around him. If you look at where this chapter 3 begins, Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For the people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That sounds like a description of our times, doesn't it? You see, it hasn't changed that much. And Paul knows that if Timothy were to begin to look at the culture around him and see, he may think that preaching is not enough, that we need more than preaching. The church has been tempted throughout the centuries with that kind of thought. Not only is there the pressures from the world, but there is pressures from the church. Paul tells him there in verse 3 and 4 that there will come a time when people will not endure sound teaching, that even in the church, people want different, they want to be entertained. They want their itches scratched. Because listen, the word is not very entertaining. It's actually offensive. And so, if Timothy is captivated by the fear of man, he will cease to preach the word. And so Paul drags him into the presence of God, and he says, forget man and see God. You're accountable to him. He is the one who judges you. But more than that, not only is there temptations from without, they are temptations from within the preacher. Timothy knows his own weakness. He knows his own shortcomings. He knows that he is not sufficient, competent in himself to preach the word. The task is daunting. To be responsible to God's people, to give an account in that final day for every word that is spoken, for each person entrusted to your care. That is an awesome responsibility. And so the struggles with our insufficiency and our own limitations often discourage the preacher from the task of preaching. There must be easier things to do. Less pressure. Who is worthy? And that's why Paul takes Timothy into the presence of God. And he says, don't look at yourself, look at God. He is the one who has called you. It's to him you are responsible for. And so don't look to yourself. You stand in the presence of God and of Christ. Remain faithful. Now, what is he called to do? He says to him, preach the word. It's so short and simple, isn't it? Preach the word. And the word for preach here, there are several words that are used in the New Testament for preaching. This is one of the main words, which means proclaim. Behind it is the whole idea of a herald before modern news media, before television, before X and all our latest technologies. How did you communicate to people? And if you're a king, how did you speak to those you rule? You would send a messenger, a herald, and he would come into the town square. And someone would blow a trumpet, and the herald would unfold the scroll of the king, and he would say, hear ye, thus says the king. That's if he spoke Shakespearean English. But you get the idea. Paul is saying, you have a message from the king to his people. Preach the word. Now, there is something very comforting here. It is not our word that must be preached. Preaching is not to be based on our brilliance or our insight, our understanding of the world affairs. It's based on the word. What we're called to preach is God's word, God's truth. And Paul tells us here what God's word does and what it is for. Notice in chapter 3, verse 15. There, he tells Timothy, remember that you were acquainted from childhood with the sacred writings. which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What does the word do? It leads us to Jesus Christ. That's what the word is meant to do, to bring us to Christ. One pastor, Cotton Mather, one of the early Puritan pastors in this country, states it beautifully. He says, the great design and intention of the office of the Christian preacher are to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men, to display in the most lively colors and proclaim in the clearest language the wonderful perfections, offices, and grace of the Son of God, and to attract the souls of men into a state of everlasting friendship with him, to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men, and to bring them to see the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to draw them into friendship with him, everlasting friendship. That's the goal of preaching the word. Because the word speaks about Christ, who is the word. Now let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your friend? Do you know him as the friend of sinners? And not just of sinners out there, but of you. The only sinner that matters. Isn't that true? Before Jesus, nobody else, and their sins matter. But what matters is my sin. Because before Jesus, I am alone. And that is true of each of us, isn't it? We all must be accountable to him. And how can we stand before him and be embraced? Only if we know Jesus as the one who is the friend that is beyond all friends. Because he gave himself in ways that we cannot even begin to grasp, leaving glory, becoming nothing, so that he may deliver us from the judgment we deserve. We'll return to this more tonight. But you see, this is why the word and preaching the word is so important. Because it's only through Christ that sinners are saved. And that's why Paul knows that the future of the church depends in part on those who are called by Christ to remain faithful to this call to preach. Now notice he says how he should go about this preaching. He should be ready in season and out of season. Which is, he should be always ready to preach. When people want to hear it or not. When he feels like it or not. It's his task, summoned by God, called by God. He must be ready. He must persevere. He stands in the presence of God. So press on. And then he says, let the preaching be relevant. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort. Three words there. He says, work the word into the lives of the God's people. Reproof. Use intellectual arguments and persuasion to expose false teaching. To correct wrong thinking. And then rebuke. Call them to repentance. Don't leave them there. Call them to turn to Christ and be saved. And be urgent about it. Plead with them. That's what exhort means. Why would you die? Why would you continue to live in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn and live. That's the urgency. And he says, do that with complete patience and teaching. Paul knows that the work of ministry can be very discouraging, even dangerous. Luther said how difficult an occupation preaching is. Indeed, to preach the word of God is nothing less than to bring upon oneself all the furies of hell and of Satan, and there so also of every power of the world. It is the most dangerous kind of life to throw oneself into the way of Satan's many teeth. Now that would encourage someone to take it up, wouldn't it? But he's right. If it is through preaching that Christ delivers men and women, boys and girls, out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then where would the evil one seek to undermine the work? It is there. Why is it that we have so many scandals of preachers and pastors? It's because the evil one knows that when he brings a pastor down, he brings many others down with them. Because it makes us question whether Christ truly is as glorious as he reveals himself to be. And Paul knows that pastors can grow discouraged by so many small things. You know, unlike farmers that sees the fruit, you know, when you sow, it will be a few weeks, a few months, and you'll not only see, but you're able to harvest. But you see, when you preach and you sow the word of God, you may not see the fruit in this lifetime. And that's why Paul says, be patient. Don't look at what you can see happening, but look to the Lord. Because he's the one that gives fruit ultimately. And that's the fruit that matters. One of my favorite stories is of the farmer who in his ripe old age of 100 was reflecting on his life, and he remembered a sermon he heard 85 years before. He was now living in New England, but when he was 15, he was in Dartmouth, England. And he heard the Puritan preacher, John Flavel. And the sermon he heard 85 years before converted him that day in his fields there. The pastor was long gone. The sermon was long silent. But the seed was in his heart and the Spirit worked. And so you see, the true fruit of ministry is not to be seen in this life, but only in the next. And that's why he calls him to be patient. And to keep teaching, to not give up teaching the word. And there is a great need for God's people to continue to grow in understanding and grasping God's truth. We're not living in a great age where people are rooted firmly in the truth. Some years ago, I heard a pastor say, this was in light of the whole emphasis on the church needs to be more seeker sensitive and therefore adjust itself to accommodate unbelievers. And he said, you know, what we have done in our desire to reach the unreached, we have actually made the church ignorant. We have actually robbed the Christian church of the truth that will anchor their faith. And so, Paul, knowing the needs of God's people, tells Timothy, preach the word and keep on teaching. Luther, in his last sermon, said, right preachers should diligently and faithfully teach only the Word of God and seek only his, God's, honor and praise. Likewise, the hearers should say, I do not believe in my pastor. This is important. I do not believe in my pastor, but he tells me of another Lord whose name is Christ. Him he shows me. I will listen to my pastor insofar as he leads me to the true teacher and master, the Son of God. That's what I want you to say. I do not believe in my pastor. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will listen to my pastor only as far as and as long as he keeps pointing me to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling that God gives, not only to me, but to all pastors. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, that through the centuries you have continued to provide for us, your church, those whom you have called to preach your word. We thank you for the many faithful men who have gone before. We realize, Lord, that faithfulness is not dependent upon us, but upon your grace and your sustaining mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you have upheld your servant in my ministry, the ways in which you have sustained me over the years. May you continue to uphold me and show me in ways that I need to grow more in conformity to Christ and more faithfulness to be able to bring your word to your people. Be with us as a congregation, Lord, that we may continue to grow in our love for you together. May we see Christ more clearly through the ministry of Reverend Roots and Reverend Kirby. Help us, O Lord, as your people, to long to see many whom you raise up to bring your word. We see the harvest is plenty, but the harvesters few. May you, O Lord, raise up a new generation with a zeal and a passion to bring Christ to the ends of the earth. May you care for your church. May the temptations of this world not cloud our view. May we see clearly, in light of eternity, the need of your church. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We're going to turn in our, in the other hymnal, the Trinity Psalter hymnal, we're going to turn to 172. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. It's a reminder of God that is the one who speaks to us through his word. Let's stand and sing the three stanzas. Thank you.
So we come before the Lord in prayer. We come before you, O Lord, with praise in our hearts. Your greatness and almighty power are beyond what our feeble minds can even imagine. You who created this vast universe just by speaking the word and it came to be. You continue to govern it from the vast heavens to the smallest of microbes. What a comfort this gives us to know that the God who loves us so much that you were willing to give your own son to pay the penalty we sinful creatures deserve is the God who controls all things and watches over every detail of our lives. We thank you for your church and the blessings that each one of us enjoy in the fellowship of believers. We thank you for the RYS convention that our youths enjoyed this past week. And we pray that the truth